If you join along before we take communion and turn to Matthew chapter 26 and turn to verse 14, we would like to look at this first quote-unquote communion service with the Lord and his disciples. Though they had taken Passover since the day they were little boys, and the Passover feast had been since the book of Exodus, this is what you and I would call the Last Supper that Jesus had here on earth. It's where he said he wouldn't drink from the fruit of the vine, he wouldn't drink wine again until he was with all of his disciples in heaven. And yet, at this table, this great intimate place, is the great betrayer, Judas Iscariot. And I look at this man and I realize the potential in my heart and everyone's heart to betray God, to turn on God. And yet God is so gracious, he brings us right to his own table and sits us down right next to him. And yet we have the capacity within us to take advantage of that and manipulate it for our own use. And Jesus, even knowing that we have that ability and that in many cases we have betrayed him and turned on him, that he still sits there and still loves. It's an amazing thought. Lord, as we look at these scriptures and we take of the cup and we take of the bread, our hearts open up to you right now like a big swinging door in a barn. And we ask you just to come right in and sit down at the table and to instruct us. And we pray, Father, that our manipulative hearts and crafty, sly little attitudes and our pushy ways, like Judas, would just die today as we pick up this cup. We've heard of you sending people from this church down into Mississippi and Louisiana and all the way over to Japan and just right here in our own backyard on the streets of San Diego. And yet wherever we go, representing you, it's always to do with your love, with your forgiveness. We think of that story that those police officers from Alabama that Garrett was able to explain the gospel to and that they prayed to receive you. And yet Sherwood is able to tell a man on the street of Tokyo, and he's never even heard your name and can't even understand the concept of sin. It's such a complex world, Father, that only you can touch it. A church can't do it. A pastor can't do it. An evangelist can't do it. No one can do it. Only you can do it. And so we count it a privilege that you could humble us and break us, and you could distribute us so that the gospel could come through us. So we pray today that as we take this bread, drink of this cup, that a renewal and refreshing time of revival will take place in all of our souls and in our spirits. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Follow along here, chapter 26, and we left off in our last message at verse 13, so we'll pick up at verse 14. One of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, and he said to them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him to you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray them. Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you that we prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And Jesus said unto the, "Go into the city, and such a man, and say unto him, The Master says, The time is at hand, number one, I will keep my Passover at your house, number two, with my disciples, number three." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Truly I say to you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And they began every one of them to say unto him, would you read these four words with me? Lord. And he answered and he said, "He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." And then Jesus, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master," would you read those three words? Only a couple of you have a Bible? Okay, come on. "Is it I?" He said to them, "You have said." And they're eating, and Jesus took bread. He blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But before I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Well, Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Truly I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise also said all the disciples. And then came Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Wait here and watch with me. And he went a little further into the garden, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came unto the disciples, and he found them asleep, and he said unto them, Peter, what? Could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then came he to his disciples and said to them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. Boy, I sure wouldn't want to be Judas Iscariot. Though his attitude, we find, was not just at that table in him only, Peter had the same arrogance and pride. Though all men deny you, I will never deny you, Lord. Listen, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times, buddy. Here's this arrogance that's in Peter, but there must have been some difference between Peter and Judas, because Peter was able to weep. Peter was able to realize the error of his way. But I think prior to all this, Peter was able to make a decision that we do not see was in the attitude of Judas Iscariot prior to this Last Supper. We know that Jesus and Peter had discussion before, that Peter rebukes Jesus and Jesus turns around and says, Get thee from away from me, Satan. And I think that Peter had a relationship, though he was very flippant with his mouth and very aggressive in nature, that he had a relationship with Jesus that we see that is silent when it comes to Judas Iscariot. Some of you may have silent relationships with Jesus, and it could lead you to the pit of hell like Judas. Others of you may have pushy and presumptuous relationships like Peter, but yet your heart is softened towards the Son of God, and repentance is there for your heart. And when we start seeing Judas, it just says he's one of the 12. One of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, he went to the chief priest. And the statement he made is probably one of the most selfish statements ever recorded in mankind's history. You take Edgar Allan Poe, or you take Shakespeare, you take the great writers, you take the great movies, you take the great themes of anything, and I think this is the most selfish of all statements. I don't think there's a soap opera that's been designed anywhere with a line in it as selfish as this. Look what he said. What will you give me, and I will deliver him to you? It's all about me. What will you give me? And he had a reason for wanting to be selfish and to get gain. If you will give me, I will give you what you're looking for. It was a bribe. But it is interesting that the chief priest did not come to Judas and try to bribe him. He had such lust and greed in his heart that he went to them. What will you give me? What can I get out of life? What can I get from my neighbor? What can I get from my friend? How can I profit off of this? What's the shortcut that I don't have to do it the way everybody else does? What can I get out of this? And what will you expect back from me? How often you and I do that? Maybe on a daily basis. We're always looking at what's in it for me. What's the bottom line? How do I prosper? What's the gain for me? But if we're dead people, for we're crucified with Christ, there is no gain ever, and we should never be looking for gain. What will you give me, and I'll deliver him to you? So he knew the weakness of man, and the devil was going to play on the weakness of man, and he knew that those people wanted the Son of God. And he had heard Jesus, he had seen Jesus, he had walked with Jesus, he had been in the areas with Jesus when masses of people were touched by Jesus. He saw him feed people, heal people, raise people from the dead, and yet his heart was still, what can I get out of this thing called ministry? What can I get out of it? How can I profiteer from what Jesus is doing? I know what they want, and I know how to deliver him. But first, I want to know, what is it I will get out of this? Now, he asked for it, and he got it. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. From that moment on, he's looking at the way to turn Jesus over. So the first day, the very first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and spoke to him. Where do you want to eat the Passover, and where should we prepare this Passover? It is the selfishness of the human heart that says, what will you give me? What's in it for me? How do I get the commission? What's my answer? What is this that's going to come to me that'll benefit me in a way that I'll have a more comfortable life after I do what you would expect me to do, but I want some recompense for it? What will you give me? And I will deliver him to you. The selfishness of the heart. It's amazing to see that Judas Iscariot fell into sin and missed the love of God. And how awkward that must have been, because he was walking with the love of God. He missed it. His act of betrayal was actually prophesied in the Old Testament. Did you know that? It comes from the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, verse 12. It was prophesied. He ended up fulfilling God's word. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, cast it unto the potter, and a goodly price that I was apprised at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, and I cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Sounds a little mysterious if you don't have your Bible open or don't turn to it. Very mysterious, isn't it? But through Zechariah, two major prophecies were fulfilled at this Last Supper, this being the first one. The first one. Do you know that they not only gave the 30 pieces of silver to Judas, but the priest gave it to him, and he went out, and in the Gospel of Mark and in Luke, we look in John, we see all this picture of the end of the life of Jesus, and it says that Judas repented of himself, and he went back to the priest, and he wept, and he said, I betrayed an innocent man. And they said, you must take the money back. And they said to him, that's your problem, not ours. And he threw the 30 pieces of silver down on the floor in the temple. And this little mysterious verse here, if you'll look at it in Zechariah 11, 12, says, give it unto the potter. Do you know what they did? They went out the gate of David, where David's citadel is. They went across the street, and they went to the potter's field, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, and they bought a potter's field. But the strange thing about the potter's field, it had a name to it. It was called Gehenna. And Gehenna, you've just learned in the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, is the place of fire, the lake of fire that burns for eternity, that souls that rejected God's salvation will be in agony for eternity. Gehenna happened to be the place outside of the dung gate, close to David's citadel, where all the refuse and garbage was taken out the one gate of the city of Jerusalem and put into the potter's field and lit on fire, and all garbage was burned day and night. And that valley of the potter's field is known as Gehenna. And so the money that was used to betray the Son of God was actually used by these false priests to buy the place of hell, the place where souls would be burned forever. And Judas, who thought that he was going to profit and get something, if not just the 30 pieces of silver, at least recognition from the leaders of Israel, this guy fell into the trap of the devil and ended up fulfilling prophecy. You could go today to the potter's field, and you will see, looking across the potter's field, right up the bank in the hill there, you'll see the dung gate. You'll see the place that they always brought the refuge out, and that's where they brought Judas out. And you know, the Bible says he went out and hung himself, and his bowels did burst asunder. His whole insides ruptured when he snapped his neck. He realized that he had been a tool of the devil. I would think that that would be one of the most frightening, if not eternal, feelings that a person could have to come to the end of their life, and at the instant that they knew their life was going to be no longer, they knew that they had wasted it and had no hope for eternity. When he hung himself, he thought he could run from his sin. Suicide doesn't help you hide from the pain or the problem. You just go into eternity carrying it with you. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin. And so here we are today to sit at the table with the Lord. And here we are today to ask the Lord to cleanse our hearts. For 30 pieces of silver, this man sold his soul. And when Judas gave up the silver and said he betrayed an innocent man, the priest went ahead and purchased, as it says in Zechariah 11:13, the potter's field. They bought it with tainted money. The reason they did this is because it came out of the coffers and it was donation money. It was now spoiled money. It was stained money. It was tainted. They couldn't put it back into the holy offerings unto God. So in their cleverness, they went out and they bought this Gehenna. The statement comes up again. What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? What would the devil be able to give you this Friday night or this Saturday night or this Thursday afternoon or Wednesday morning to make you give up your faith in God? What would you exchange your eternal soul for to be able to just walk away from the truth and accept something that you think would gratify you to the place that you wouldn't even care about eternity? There is something maybe for all of us, but if it weren't for the grace of God, there go I, that we would do the same as Judas Iscariot. But he who is able to keep us from stumbling and falling is able to keep our hearts for eternity. If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then in his hands he will keep us yesterday, today, and forever. In verse 17 to 25, we looked and we saw that he wants to go have the supper now. The betrayal's already taken place, but they ask him. He doesn't ask them, where do you want to make the unleavened bread and the feast? And Jesus said there in verse 18, I want you to go into the city and you're going to find a certain man and you tell him three things. Tell him I'm going to have a crowd with me. I'm bringing my disciples, 12. Tell him also that I'm going to be near my death and tell him that I have need of his house, of his room. Take note of the comparison of this man that is anonymous to us compared to Judas Iscariot. One man says, what will you give me? And I'll deliver Jesus up. The other man says, what can I give to Jesus? And I'll deliver all of his friends to the kingdom of God. It's an attitude that I can have. What can I get out of Jesus? Or what can I give Jesus? What an opportunity to say, here is my house to use for your last supper, Jesus. Or to turn the attitude like Judas and say, well, you can use my house for your last supper, but I'm going to charge you $10 a head for the food, and then I'll rent you the room for $250, Jesus. You see, it's an attitude. What can I get out of this thing called love? I'll give you something. I'll betray if you will just give me something that'll make life more comfortable for me. He didn't just give him a room, because when you read the other accounts in the Gospels, you realize he gave him an upper room. You see, the average house, according to Edersheim's Life and Times of the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Messiah, Dr. Edersheim says that the average hall, H-A-L-L, quote unquote, that was in a home in Jerusalem used for a feast or for guests was about 15 square feet. But this one was given the upper room, which meant whoever this man was that said, yes, go ahead and take the house, but take the upper room, gave him a room that was able to hold a minimum of the 12 disciples with the Lord Jesus Christ, just the minimum. And these upper rooms had an outside stairway to them that the private room could be used by guests that were considered VIPs, and they could come and go without the neighbor seeing them come and go through the front door. So this man not only gave him the use of his asset, he gave him the best that he had. And this man somehow knew Jesus. We would have to assume that he was a disciple. Now you may be a man like this, you might be a woman like this, that you aren't out blowing your trumpet and tooting your horn and, you know, honk if you love Jesus on your bumper sticker, but you're a person that is a disciple, a disciplined one of Jesus. And you know that if the Lord called on you this afternoon, whatever you have, you'd say, yes, sir. And it's available to him. We don't know this disciple's name, but we do know Judas Iscariot's name. For the greedy person, God says, I want you to take a close look at this. For the person that is a servant, the name doesn't make any difference. How often you and I want to make a name for ourselves or lift up the name of a person when it's really lifting up Jesus. There's a big difference here. I've often wondered about this man. Like last week, we saw Simon the leper. And I always wondered if Simon the leper was the one out of the 10 that came back and said thank you to Jesus. And then he's got such love for Jesus, he surrenders his home to Jesus. But what about this man with that upper room? Could he be the same man that when they told him one of the Gospels, it's time for the Passover, but I need you, it's getting time for me to die and to go into the city. I need you to go and tell him the master has need of your donkey. And he untied the little donkey and took it away. And the guy said, where are you going to that donkey? He said, that'd be like somebody stealing a car in those days. And he said, well, the master has need. He said, fine, take it to him. This disciple was a silent disciple that was behind the scenes, like a program running on your PC in the background. It's just there running all the time. But when you need it, boom, it comes right to the front of the screen. And God is calling on many of you right now to get to the front of the screen. He's telling you that the end is very near. And he's calling his people to prepare themselves and the bride to make herself ready. And here we are, sitting here today, ready to take the cup and the bread, just like those 12 in that room. And yet we have the potential to be the betrayer, to find comfort, or we have the potential to be the person, yes, not only can you prepare your feast in my home, but you can have the best. You can have the upper room, Lord Jesus. He didn't just give him a room, he gave him the best. This nameless disciple was expecting Jesus. How was that? Tell him the master has need and that my time is near. When he ever communicated with him? You know, prayer is such a great way to communicate on a regular basis with God. Nobody even knows you're doing it. It's quiet. It's silent. And you just start talking to God, and God starts listening to you, and God starts answering you, and people say, why is that person blessed? You ever thought maybe they really pray a lot? For some of you, God doesn't know who you are. It's been a long time since you've talked to him. Oh, he knows who you are because he created you, but as far as your life, you're like the woman that had a heart attack. She was, a middle-aged lady, and she goes to the hospital, and she's laying there in the emergency room, and she has an out-of-body experience, and she's dying, and she goes to heaven, and she sees God, and God says hello to her, says, you know, we're not ready for you here. I'm going to give you more time on earth to be with your family, be with all the people you love. And she said, you're kidding me. How much more time do you get? And God says, you've got 40 more years. So when she woke up on the operating table, or the emergency table, the doctor said, hey, you're going to be okay. I want to keep you in the hospital a few days just to check things out. And she said, okay, listen, could I stay a little bit longer? And he said, yes, of course. Why? Said, well, I'd like you to do a tummy tuck. I'd like you to do some liposuction. I'd like you to give me a nose job. I'd like you to pull the face back a little bit. Could you get rid of the varicose veins? I'd like to take advantage of this time. He said, okay, no problem. So after all the plastic surgery is done, and she says, could you also bleach my hair blonde again? Man, she looks pretty good when she's all finished and they take the bandages off and the staples are removed and the stitches are taken out, and she looks so young and so vivacious. She looks in the mirror and says, wow. Walks out of the hospital and is crossing in the crosswalk, and an ambulance with its siren comes on, doesn't see her, and hits her and runs over and kills her. She dies and she goes to heaven. She gets up to God and says, why didn't you pull me out of the way of that ambulance? You told me I had 40 years left. He said, I didn't recognize you. It might be the same with some of us in this room right now. She's in church this morning? Could this be, you know, a coded message, my time has come? You know, when you know the Bible and you know prayer, you just know the things of the Lord. Do you realize you as a church just led 2 Alabama policemen to the Lord in Mississippi? I mean, that's a miracle. That's not, we just do that. No, it's a miracle. Their time had come. And God sent Garrett down that way, and God used him in his gift of evangelism. You know, our time has come. What will you give me? I'll deliver him to you. Are you that type of a person? What can I get out of life? What can I get out of this? What's the gain for me? Are you the type of person who says, the master's time is near? Oh, my heart is broken. Hey, tell him the upper room is available. You go prepare. Now, that preparer meant they needed a kitchen. They needed a lamb. They needed some furniture. They needed some pillows to lie their shoulders and their arms on. They needed some pitchers and some water and some cups and goblets. They needed wine. This man took his assets and said, the master is in my house, and this is all his. Could this be the same upper room that is found in the book of Acts, where one day 120 people, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, met for prayer? An upper room. Just a simple upper room. Could this be the same exact room after Jesus died and resurrected from the dead, and the day of Pentecost was here, that the Holy Ghost fell upon these 120, 10 times the number that were with him just earlier? The Spirit falls and they begin to speak in tongues and to prophesy, and the Holy Ghost birthed the church that day. Could this be the same upper room? I remember on one of our trips to Israel, and we're planning a trip for next year, the Lord willing, to Israel. And you can go to the upper room that they say this is very likely the upper room. It was close to the wall. It was close to the citadel of David. In fact, in this upper room of this beautiful old house, right below it is actually the tomb. Not the tomb, but actually the coffin or sarcophagus of King David himself is below the upper room. Which would make a lot of sense to have the Spirit fall in a room above the throne of God's Son that Jesus came through the loins of David. But could it be that this upper room was not just used for the Last Supper, but it was used for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the birthing of the church? And could it be that Judas Iscariot had the same opportunity to give to Jesus the things that he had, that God could perpetuate his name in goodness without lifting his name up? Yesterday up in Montebello, speaking at a leadership conference, I was sharing about Joshua. You know, Joshua was number two. And Joshua sat on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights while Moses was number one in the cloud. Joshua was so patient to wait on what God was doing with that man. And he did not try to lift up his name. When you go to the book of faith, the chapter of faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and you start going through Noah and you go through all the great people of faith, you expect to get the name of Joshua. But you don't. You get two things. You get the walls of Jericho fell down as they marched around them by faith, and Rahab the harlot, who was spared because she gave help to the spies. Well, that was Joshua. Joshua led the battle to Jericho. Joshua is the one that spared that woman. But isn't it interesting? He was such a humble servant. His name didn't have to be there. But what he accomplished was there. You see, it's different when it's pride, it has to be you. But when it's death to self, it has to be Jesus. Yes, he can use the upper room. So if the Holy Ghost fell there, I wonder what it is that I'm holding back from God that I could just say, take it, and that he could multiply it and use it for eternity. I thought it was interesting that when Jesus left that room, it says they went out and they sang a hymn, but he said that one of you shall betray me in verse 21, and they were exceeding sorrowful. Every one of them began to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Say that, would you? Is it I? We all have the ability to betray Jesus. As the elders come forward to serve you communion, you want to ask that question, is it I? Am I a betrayer of you? Have I denied your name? Am I a person that's really weak-backed and I've got shallow faith? We all have the ability, but only the sacrifice of Jesus can cleanse us from this ugly human trait. And at this communion table, would you do that? Lord, take out any strand of ability for me to betray you, to turn you in for self-gain. What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. What will you give me? What can I get out of this? In verse 26 to 35, the strong will of Peter is there. Though all men deny you, I will never deny you. You know the only way to get your strong will broken is to sit at the communion table, the Last Supper with God, and let Jesus tell you the truth about yourself. You know, I always do that when I'm with you. I stand here and I take the bread and I drink the juice. And man, he works my heart over. And it's a wonderful time that we can take introspection and we can start taking an inventory and say, oh, this area, I'm just pushing too hard. Or Lord, I'm a little too reluctant. Or I'm too oversensitive. Or Lord, I'm too pushy. Or Lord, I betrayed you in the office and I could have spoken for you. But the strong will of Peter could only be broken at the Lord's table. You know, Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended of you, yet I will never be offended. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, that this night, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter said, though I should die with you, I will not deny you. Though I should die with you, likewise also said all the disciples. I'd like that you'd put up on the screen that verse there that I had highlighted, because I think it's interesting that Peter said, everybody else is weak, but I'm strong. I don't know, whatever they do, that's their problem, but me, I'm here all the way. What a bad attitude. It sounded like a good attitude, and boy, did he make himself look good at the expense of the others. You don't need a friend like that, do you? They're all wimps, but me, oh, I've got it, Lord. I'm the dude. No, Peter, of all the people at the table next to the one that's going to betray me, he's going to lose his soul, you are going to deny me not just once, but three times. In verse 36 to 46, the Lord goes away, and he leaves the room, and he goes to that place called Gethsemane, and he turns to his disciples, and they're asleep. Huh. And he goes deeper into prayer, into the garden, and he comes back again. They're asleep. And he says, can't you just watch and pray for 1 hour? I want to ask you an honest question. When is the last time you spent 1 hour of doing nothing but praying? Can't you just watch and pray for 1 hour? But we can watch Kiefer Sutherland in 24 for an hour, can't we? In fact, we can buy his CDs and watch all the reruns, and you can get all the reruns for any good show you like, but do you ever spend 1 hour watching in prayer? Do you intercede and do you pray for your friends and your family? Do you stop and do you think about your own life? Or are you so contentious and full of argument that you just don't have time to think of other people, let alone pray for other people? In a marriage conference I was speaking at on Friday night, I was sharing a story that Mickey had told me that was about, I think they'd been married 62 years, this couple, because Mickey's got this big degree in family counseling, and so he knows all these great stories. So you remember this one, Mickey, that couple? Were they 62 years or something? It's just a long time they've been married. And they kept no secrets. They always talked about everything. And that's how God would have you and me be. Talk about everything, lay it out in the open. Well, there was no secrets except there was this one issue. It was a shoebox. And the wife had a shoebox. And the agreement was, after they got married, that he could never open that shoebox. He could never touch that shoebox. But for 62 years, he always wondered what was in that shoebox. So she's in her deathbed, basically. And the doctor says, you know, she's not going to make it. So you need to spend time beside her bed. So he says, honey, 62 years, and that shoebox is up there. I'd sure like to see what's in that. And she said, you know what? You can go get that shoebox. I think this is the right time for the shoebox. So he goes and gets the shoebox, says, go ahead, you can open it. And he opens this shoebox, and there's two things in there. And he's flabbergasted. One is, of the things, is actually two doilies that were perfectly knit and designed, you know, crocheted together. And the other was $250,000 in cash. Two doilies and $250,000 in cash. And he said, what in the world is this about? And she said, well, honey, when we first got married, my grandmother called me up. And she said, dear, if you want to know the secret to a successful marriage, I want to tell you. She says, I want to know. I said, what is it? She says, don't ever argue with your husband. Well, how do I do that? Every time you want to argue with your husband and you get upset with him, knit yourself a doily. And he starts to cry. There's only two doilies. She's only been upset with me twice in 62 years. He's just so overwhelmed and so touched that just their love was so great. And he says, well, that answers that, but what's the $250,000 in cash? It says, from all the doilies I sold. There's no shoebox hidden with all of your junk in it. God's not going to raise it back up and say, oh, you naughty, naughty, naughty. But he is saying, this is my body that is broken for you. This is the cup of the New Testament. This is my blood that is shed for you. You see, when Jesus went into the garden, and even though they had been with him and they knew that Judas betrayed him, they couldn't pray with him. They fell asleep. The food had gone to the belly, and they got grogged out by the carbohydrates. And they were just, yes, praise the Lord. Okay, you go pray. Well, but hey, Pete, how you doing? Excuse me, Pete, could you watch for a little bit? I'm tired. And they all fell asleep. But Jesus is so gentle with us. He says, sleep on. This is the best I can get out of you. Just be yourselves, and I will do all the work. I find it very interesting that it says his heart became heavy and very sorrowful. I like that because the Lord Jesus had a heavy heart and he identifies with us. He knows what it's like to have the problems that you and I have. But I think it's beautiful that in Isaiah 53, when Isaiah described the Messiah, he said he is despised, he is rejected by men, he is a man of sorrow, a man of sorrow. He's acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Even the disciples in the garden did. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we were esteemed. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And even though we pulled away from him, he still went all the way for us and paid the price. We need to change the attitude. What will you give me to what can I give you? It's a subtle attitude. Both attitudes were around that Last Supper. What will you give me? Or what could I give you? Father, as we serve the bread and the juice right now, may the peace of the Holy Spirit, the peace of Jesus Christ that passes all understanding, rule in our hearts right now. As we hold this cup and this bread, we beg you to forgive us of our sins and to change our heart and our attitude so that we can glorify you with every ounce of our breath and every asset we have. We don't want to give you the back room or the smallest room. We want to give you the best room in our life. And we want to help you with whatever you need to accomplish what you want done. Help our heavy eyes stay open. Teach us to watch and pray for an hour. Bless us, O God, with your Spirit, we pray. And may your love just flood us in Jesus' name. Amen.